Take your Bible tonight, go to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. While you're turning there, let me remind you of our men's conference. This is my time for announcements. Our men's conference is three weeks away. It's coming up quickly, I know that. It's April the 4th and 5th, Friday and Saturday, about 24-hour period of time. We're going to be going to the High Regency Hotel, downtown Rochester. Dr. Jim McGee is going to be our speaker. You can check into the hotel, early check-in, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon if you want to get there and settled in. And we're going to have some food for our evening time, a meal then. We'll also have some great food, continental breakfast, and a great luncheon on Saturday. And all kinds of stuff going on while we're there. It's just a great time. Last year we had about 140 men that showed up. I'd like to see even a greater crowd this year, but we want you to sign up. You need to do that. And if you've got someone, I mean, maybe your brother or a good friend of yours, you want a room with them, best thing would be to do is to sign up together. Remember, the price is based on double occupancy. If you want to sleep alone, have your own room, you can do that. But it'll be $172 for the conference. It won't be $86 based on double occupancy. That means you'll be able to sleep in both beds and you'll be able to eat twice as much food every time we eat for $172. Some of you, frankly, ought to pay that based on what I've seen you eat anyway. But nonetheless, we'll give you a break and for $86. I'm looking forward to that. It'll be a great time together. Jeremiah. I've been Nehemiah. Although we finished Nehemiah this morning, we're going to go over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 19. Wasn't last Sunday, wasn't it a blessing having Jimmy DeYoung here? Boy, we had a crowd. We packed this place out last Sunday night. Had a great day Sunday morning. You were very generous, gave him a great love offering. And I've got a feeling that lots of you bought books or tapes of his. He had some very interesting stuff. He's a very knowledgeable person on that subject. It was really an honor to have him in our presence. He knows what he's talking about. And it was just an exciting day. I enjoyed it all day long, even though I heard his sermon three times in the morning. And I, you know, the only thing worse than having to preach the same sermon three times is to listen to the same sermon three times. But nonetheless, I enjoyed it, being around him and seeing our people percolate and get excited about this. But, you know, everything that's going on in the world today really revolves around three things: a person, a place, and a people. A person, place, and people. The people are the Jews. The place is the city of Jerusalem. And the person is Jesus Christ. If you know something about historically and biblically about those three things, person, place, and people, then you've got what human history really is ultimately all about. It's all about a people, God's chosen people, the Jews. It's all about a place, Jerusalem. And you look at the Middle East right now, I'm going to tell you the reason why all that stuff's going on is over that piece of real estate, as I think Dr. Ruckman says, something piece of dirt. What does he call that book? How many have read his book on Israel? Something piece of dirt. I forget what it is. Big commentary on that. But deadly piece of dirt. That's what it is. How many of you read that book? Man, when I'm done, I'll be the only one in the church that will have read it. I'm about halfway through it right now. Deadly piece of dirt. Very, very interesting book on Jerusalem. And then, of course, the person is the person of Jesus Christ. When we go to the book of Jeremiah, we're going back 600 years before Christ was born. As we saw this morning studying Nehemiah, as we see tonight reading Jeremiah, as we heard last week and the Sunday before when we spoke on the subject of anti-Semitism, what is it? Why is it? Why does it take place? What is this phenomenon? In all of these messages, and they kind of gel together, we realize that God has a special plan for those people, the Jews. And they have not, historically, they have not been obedient to God. And God says that He's going to judge them. And He said He was going to judge them. And He will judge Israel for their sin. They're still His chosen people. He will defend them as a nation while He personally takes it upon Himself to chastise them for their disobedience and their rebellion against Him. If you were here this morning, you remember in my message that Nehemiah went to Jerusalem. He got things morally straightened out, among other things. He was gone a brief period of time, maybe 10 years or so. He comes back to Jerusalem. He finds the same mess that he found, essentially, 10 years before. The people are profaning the Sabbath day. They're intermarrying with Gentiles. They are not selective as God would have them to be in the choice of their friends. The temple worship has fallen by the wayside, is in erosion and decay, and it's just a few short years. Nehemiah comes back, he straightens everything out, and I'll tell you, that's about 430 years before Christ is born, and then a man named Malachi writes a little four-chapter book at the end of the Old Testament, and guess what? 30 years later, things are messed up just like they were when Nehemiah went there originally. When Nehemiah went back the second time, 30 years later, Israel is in apostasy again. They just never got it. They never, for any length of time, consistently obeyed the Old Testament law, obeyed God's and respected God's promises, and consequently, from 600 years B.C. up until 1948, they were expelled from their land that we call Israel. Some call it Palestine today. It's Israel. It's the land of the Jews. They were expelled from that for 2,600 years, almost, because of their rebellion. And by the way, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, many of the prophets write specifically the events of the last times have everything to do with Israel and God's judgment on Israel for their disobedience against Him. Although a remnant, the Bible promises that a remnant of those people will be saved, a remnant of those people will inhabit the land, the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and Jesus Christ will come to rule and to reign on this earth, seated in Israel on the throne of David for a 1,000-year reign. Christ is coming again. And this time He will come as a military conqueror. And this time He will come as a governor, as a ruler. And He will rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron for a 1,000-year honeymoon for the nation of Israel in that land. And I don't think these events that I'm speaking of future-wise are that far off in the distance. They're not that far away. Now, we're going to Jeremiah. Historically, contextually, this is Israel's last chance prior to the birth of Christ to get things straightened out. God has already judged the 10 northern tribes, northern Israel, the Assyrians in the about 720 years before Christ came, conquered the northern 10 tribes of the Jews and took them off into captivity into Assyria. Now, there were two remaining southern tribes left, the land of Judah, made up of Judah and Benjamin. And now, these two tribes, or collectively those two tribes called Judah at this juncture in the Old Testament, they're about to be judged by the Lord. Babylon is being used by God to come in, to take them over, to militarily defeat them, and then to drag the survivors off into Babylon, modern-day Iraq, to take them there and imprison them there for many, many years to come. For, in fact, Nehemiah 445, this is 600, 160 years later, Nehemiah is going back to Jerusalem. But God's people all that time have been captive to the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, etc., etc. So in Jeremiah chapter 19, and we're going to go through, believe it or not, we're going to do three chapters tonight. I do different kinds of teaching. Sometimes I use the screen. I use that on Sunday morning. I use the video projector. On Wednesday nights, we hand out an outline to you, and you can follow along. That's a different kind of teaching. When I'm in my institute class, we do discussions and questions and answers. That's another way you can teach. Sunday night, what I'm doing is a running commentary in the book of Jeremiah. And I see it seems to me that this is probably the best way to teach this book in this environment. So hang on, put on your seat belts right now. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 19. We're going to do chapter 20. We're going to do chapter 21. And we'll be done here in 30 minutes. Believe it or not. You say, oh no, you can't do that. Watch. It's not that difficult. It's very negative. I warn you, if you're visiting tonight, we are about to read some very negative stuff in the Bible. Everything isn't negative in the Bible, but this is, and I want to warn you. God is declaring verbally through His prophet Jeremiah that He is going to destroy Jerusalem because of the rebellion, their insolence against Him. Thus saith the Lord God, go to Jeremiah now, go and get a potter's earthen bottle. I want you to go get a little bottle, Jeremiah, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priest, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell you. We're going to have an object lesson. He gets himself a little earthen bottle. He takes it with him. And he says, now I want you to go get the elders and go get the priests and take them outside the gate, the east gate, by the valley of Hinnom there. So Jeremiah does what God tells him to do. He goes, he says, come on, fellas, come with me. And of course, they're not really all that keen on Jeremiah. He hasn't had a lot of positive stuff to say, but he does convince them to go with him and go to this particular place that God directed them to. And God said, when you get there, I'm going to tell you what you ought to tell them. Verse 3. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what God is saying to you people. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, that is Jerusalem, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. They're going to burn, man. When you find out what God's going to do to this joint, your ears are going to tingle. Because they have forsaken me, the Israelite people, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, that is, other than Jehovah, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. T.O., America, watch out. You've killed over 40 million babies now since 1973. 40 million innocent children have been aborted since 1973, Roe v. Wade. God takes exception to that kind of behavior. You're killing innocent people. You're killing your children. By the way, from the practical point of view, you're killing the people who are going to pay your Social Security benefits. You just wait. When you take one-third of your children and kill them with abortion, which is about what we're doing right now, when it comes time for some of you people to get your benefits later on, you're going to find out there ain't anybody there to pay for them. Now, that isn't a good reason to stop abortion. The reason to stop abortion is because it's evil, it's wicked, it's sinful. But I'll tell you what, your sin or the consequences of your sin ultimately will judge you. They'll become your own judgment. You'll pay for it. Well, I'm glad I'm old right now, because some of you are going to pay my Social Security. However, who's going to pay yours? You're killing your children. You're killing. I'm having grandchildren now. You're killing your children, or your next door neighbors are killing their children. Okay. You get the point? They have built also, he says, verse 5, high places of Baal, a pagan god. That is, they built these altars and worship centers for gods that are not gods, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. They're killing their children, they're burning their children alive, offering them as sacrifices to a false god, which I commanded not. In other words, I didn't tell you to do that, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. I didn't tell you to do that stuff. You're in rebellion. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place, Jerusalem, shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Slaughter. Now this was fulfilled, by the way, shortly thereafter. It's going to be fulfilled again. This has a double application, this prophecy. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. You people are going to say, oh, we're not doing that bad. I mean, we haven't been that bad. We're doing okay. Look around. Everything's going all right, isn't it? I mean, I still got my 2 weeks vacation. I've got my car. I got my little cottage down in the lake. I got food in my refrigerator. My insurance is paid up. I got Blue Cross and Blue Shield. I'm okay. What's the problem? Everything's okay. No, not necessarily. It isn't. It seems okay. Well, let's see what happens by the time we get to the end of our study tonight. I'll make void their counsel, and I will cause them, verse 7, to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. This isn't nice stuff. This is, put yourself here. Sit down at the feet of Jeremiah as he's spewing forth these judgments against these elders, these political figures, these priests. How would you feel listening to this? This guy's serious. This isn't TV. This isn't a movie. This is real. This is coming. And I will make this city desolate and hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. It's going to be a cesspool. It's going to be a pile of blood and guts, and it's going to be a graveyard is what it's going to be, an open graveyard. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. You're going to be forced into cannibalism. You're going to be eating your own children. Things are going to get so tough. You're going to be killing your kids and eating their legs just to stay alive. And they shall eat every one of the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness, wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. So he's taken this little earthen vessel. This is his object lesson. He gets the elders. He gets the priests. He takes them outside the eastern gate. He says, here's a little message from God. And he shares with them what God has told him to tell them. And when he's all done, he takes the earthen vessel and he throws it down on the ground and smashes it. And he said, you people are going to be just like that. It's not a very popular message. I doubt if there was very many that applauded him at this particular time. In fact, I know, because I kept reading on, and I know that's not what they did. They didn't like it. And shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 11, even so will I break this people in this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. Verse 12, thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Now, if you've not heard any other message from the book of Jeremiah, and this is your first time in here on Sunday night, you're kind of sitting there like this, like, whoa, this is pretty tough stuff, isn't it? And it's pretty tough stuff. Jeremiah, you don't hear lots of little Sunday school stories about cute little Jeremiah, do you? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was told, don't get married, Jeremiah, because you're going into captivity. And where you're going, Jeremiah, and where all these people are going, let me tell you something, no place to have a family. I guess that's one of the things that kind of frightens me in the day and age we live, having a family in a day like this. I'm not telling you not to have a family. I didn't say that. I said it frightens me. What about your children? What kind of a world are they going to grow up in? Are they going to be enslaved to some bunch of barbarians? Are they going to be sprayed with VX nerve gas? Are they going to be involved in some kind of nuclear disaster? It's kind of frightening. And you think, well, no, it'll never happen here. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? That as Americans, that somehow that makes us totally exempt from having problems like that. There are a lot of people that lived in this country that have died in war. There's 3,000 people that went to work Tuesday morning a year and a half ago, and they never went home because some idiots drove airplanes into those buildings and they were killed. What makes you think that things like this can't happen to us? Well, say, you know, Pastor, I came to church Sunday night. I needed a blessing. I needed to be helped. I've had a bad week. I don't need to hear this. It's just the Bible. You know, everything in the Bible isn't like this, but some things in the Bible are like this. The Bible's a balance of grace and truth. There's lots of wonderful things. There's lots of wonderful things about the love of God, but there are many things in the Bible about the terror of God and the wrath of God. God is both. God is loving, but God also is a righteous and He's a holy God. When you read the book of Jeremiah, we're reminded of that. God is not going to put up with it. He puts up with it. He's long-suffering for a while. And then the axe falls. One day you cross the line and God says, I've had enough. You won't repent, will you? Well, you must be judged. You must pay for your sin. That's a lesson taught everywhere in the Bible. We know that. You hardened your necks that you might not hear my words. That's verse 15 of chapter 19. Well, let's see how they respond to this. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. You know who he was? He's the high priest. He's number one mucky-muck. Remember this morning, Eliashib? Eliashib was the high priest when Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem after being in Babylon for a while. He comes back and Eliashib's got Tobiah moved into a suite in the temple. Tobiah was an Ammonite. He was a heathen. In fact, he was one of the people that opposed Nehemiah when he came back to rebuild the walls. And Eliashib has got him moved into the temple, set up. In fact, he moved out the worship paraphernalia of the Levites. He put it out in the backyard next to the garbage can so Tobiah could have a nice place to live in the temple. Verboten, Deuteronomy 23. Well, here's the high priest here, Pashur. These guys probably were, you know, related, Pashur and Eliashib. Watch what he does. He was governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. You don't like it? He didn't like it either. And put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magar Misabib. Now, I'm glad he didn't call me that. Can you imagine trying to put that name on your license plate? Magar Misabib. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's explained in the next verse what it means. It means a terror. You're a terror, Pashur. Look at verse 4. But thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. See, Pashur didn't like this. This was not a popular message. Eliashib, Pashur, these were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people in Nehemiah's day and Jeremiah's day. And frankly, they were out of fellowship with God. They weren't on the same page with God. And so when they hear Jeremiah spouting off all these judgments, Pasher was going, just calm down, folks. Don't listen to him. He don't know what you're talking about. Who's Jeremiah? He's a little twerp, wet behind the ears kid prophet here, self-made prophet. Don't worry. Hey, look around. Everything's going all right. Got my 3 weeks vacation. I got my cottage on the lake. I got my 401ks. They're stocked up pretty good right now. And no problem. You see, do you hear the enemy coming? Do you hear the hoofbeats of Nebuchadnezzar? I don't. Jeremiah, what an idiot he is. Don't listen to him. Jeremiah says, you're a terror. You're a terror to your friends. You're a terror to the people because these people are listening to what you have to say, Pasher, and you're leading them straight to hell. They're going to be eating their kids. They're going to be remember that you called the dogs off. When I came and prophesied judgment, you said, don't worry, folks, everything's okay. They're going to remember, you're a terror. You won't tell the truth. You're not on the same page with God. For thus saith the Lord, verse 4, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. You're going to see what takes place. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive into Babylon. Verse 5, moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things. In other words, I'm going to take everything that you've worked for, everything that's precious, every treasure that's worth a penny in this place. We're going to cart it off to, they're going to cart it off to Babylon. It's gone, man. They're going to rape, plunder, pillage, and spoil this city. There ain't going to be anything left by the time the Babylonian king comes. And all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pasher, high priest, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied your lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Now here's Jeremiah. He's having a weak moment here in the end of this chapter, or this part of the chapter. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I don't like this job. Every time you give me something to do, they don't like me. Isn't there something I could do where somebody would like me? I'm sick and tired of prophesying this judgment stuff. Look what happens. I go out there, the high priest comes up, slaps me in the face. Nobody appreciates me. I'm all by myself. I'm all alone. Well, in verse number 7 here, Jeremiah's having a little bit of a pity party, and he says to the Lord, he says, you deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. In other words, they had identified the message with the messenger, or the messenger with the message. They didn't like the message. Guess who you kill? The messenger. You don't like the message? You kill the messenger. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. I quit. I'm turning in my papers. I resign, Lord. That's it. I've had it. I don't like this. No one likes me. No one cares for me at all. He says, I'm not going to mention your name anymore. I'm not going to speak in your name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what Jeremiah says? I tried to quit and I couldn't. The word of God burned in my breast, and I had to preach. I had to prophesy. I had to represent God. As much as it hurt, I didn't like it. I don't like what's going on, God. Isn't there something easier for me to do than this? He says, but I got to do it. For I heard the defaming of many defamatory, inflammatory remarks against him. Fear on every side. Report, say they, to Jeremiah, and we will report it. Jeremiah, what do you got to say? We'll spread the news, Jeremiah. All my familiars watched for my halting, that is, for my quitting. All my friends were waiting to see how much I could take and to see when I would throw in the towel, so to speak, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. We keep putting enough pressure on Jeremiah, telling him to stop representing God, stop telling us those things. We don't like your prophecies. If we put enough pressure on him, maybe we can shut him up. That's what that verse is all about right there, verse 10. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart. You look at the hearts of individuals, Lord. Let me see thy vengeance on them. God, hit them. Take care of them for me. Sick and tired of taking their inflammatory and defamatory remarks, their insults, their criticism. I'm tired of the stress. I'm tired of the pressure. Smack them, Lord. Help me. Show me you're on my side. For unto thee have I opened my cause, he says. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. That's his conclusion. I think he's trying to convince himself. He says, Lord, smack him. Oh, God, I want to praise you right now. In advance, smack him. I love you, Lord. I love you. Praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now get him, God. Get him, God. Verse number 14, cursed. He's not over it. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. What a stinking rotten day that was! And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew. Kill him. The guy that brought the birth announcement. Kill him. The guy that told my father that he's got a son, kill him, and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb. Oh God, why didn't you kill me? Why did I have to be born? Why did I get born, live 5 minutes, die? That would have been a wonderful life. It would have been better than what I got now. Or that my mother, look at this, or that my mother might have been my grave. He says, why didn't you kill me when I was in my mother's womb? Why wasn't I stillborn? I think he's depressed. I think he's having a self-esteem crisis right now. And her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore, or why is what wherefore means. Why came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? What was I born for? That's where chapter 20 ends. You get the flavor. I like this book. See, this is the only way to preach this, but I can't give you an outline on this stuff. I mean, I'm not saying you can't come up with an outline, but you got to live this book. You know what I mean? You got to put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes to get the point, to get what's happening here. You come up with a 3-point outline and a poem at the end, it just ain't going to cut it for this book. It's not going to do it. Chapter 21. We're doing good at 7 o'clock. We got through 2 chapters in 20 minutes. That's more Bible reading than some of you have done in a month. Verse 1 of chapter 21. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah. Now here's the boss. This guy's the king at this time. Pashur was the high priest. Now Zedekiah shows up. Sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee. They send him to Jeremiah. Inquire, Jeremiah, I pray thee of the Lord for us. Jeremiah, you're such a good prophet. Seems like you're really in contact and connected with God. Now, would you do this? Would you go to God and ask him a couple questions for us? Ask him concerning Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Is he going to make war on us, verse 2? If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us, would you go and ask God what he's up to? And while you're there, would you ask him, this Nebuchadnezzar guy, this king, you know, this Saddam Hussein guy over in Babylonia, Babylon, Iraq, the capital, whatever. Would you talk to him? Would you find out what's going on in God's mind for us? Verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah. I got an answer for that question. You can take this answer back to your king. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. You see that sword pointing at the enemy? This is a figure of speech. He's painting a word picture here. He says, I'm going to take your weapons and turn them back on you. Those swords you've got stuck out to defend yourself, you're going to end up being killed by your own weaponry. That's what's going to happen. He didn't have to go inquire anymore with the Lord. Tell Zedekiah, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans which besiege you without the walls, outside of the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The Babylonians are right now outside the walls. Well, they're going to be assembling inside the walls. And they're going to take your weapons and they're going to kill you with your own weaponry. Your weaponry will be turned back on you. And I myself, God says, will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. You think Nebuchadnezzar's a formidable enemy? I'm your enemy. I'm going to get you. I'm the one that's torqued, God says. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Now, if I didn't know myself better, this sounds like a message of hate. But I'm a nice guy. My name is George Grace. I'm a wonderful guy. I almost feel terrible about preaching this, but it's the truth. This is the truth. If this was the only message, if you pass this on to, you know, Channel 13 News, that here's a good example of Pastor Grace's sermons. Maybe you'd like to have him for a guest spot on a 10 o'clock Friday night news program. No way. Ain't going to happen. Pastor Grace, he's nuts. He's a hate monger. He hates people. You listen to how he I'm just reading Jeremiah right now. These aren't my words. This is the Bible. These are God's words. This is the God of the Bible. Lovey-dovey. I think I'm going to wear pink. You know, I'm going to wear pink. I'm anti-wrath of God. Sorry, pal. It's coming. Sorry, it's coming. God loves with a perfect love. He is love. He doesn't just love. He is love. It's His character. It's His nature. But He's also holy. And He will not tolerate the foolishness, the insolence, the rebellion of mankind in doing what man does in direct opposition to God's holiness. He won't tolerate that. Okay. We're doing good here. Hang on now. We're in verse number 6. And I will smite the inhabitants of the city. I didn't finish 6. They shall die of a great pestilence. Verse 7. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah. You tell Zedekiah. This will be a great message for him. He's going to love to hear this. I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence. That is, the people that survive this chaos, this disaster that's going to take place from the sword and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And that's exactly what takes place at the end of the book. Zedekiah is going to become a prisoner of war. He's going to become a slave in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose one. You can't have it both ways. You can't live like an alley cat. You can't live like a dog, like a pig. You can't live in sin. You can't slop around in the world, play around with iniquity, and then come on Sunday morning and say, well, here I am. I'll get my sermon today, my 45-minute sermon, and everything will be all right in my... Choose one. One. Choose one. Now, that's the Word of God. I highly recommend it. I think it's good advice. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. What does that mean? His life shall be unto him for a prey? He is going to suffer. You are going to live, but you are going to live a life of oppression, loss, and suffering. That's what the word pray means. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, tell Zedekiah, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I'm against thee, Jerusalem, King Zedekiah. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitation? Who's going to do this to us? God said, I'm going to do it to you. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about. Not a very positive message, but it's the message of the Bible. Three chapters, 40, 50, 55 verses of Scripture. Some pretty tough stuff. And there's more to come in this book. We're really just getting warmed up. There are some more complex and complicated passages that will be ours in the next 8 or 9 chapters. But just suffice it to say, God means business. God is all loving. God is love. But God is a holy God. And when mankind rebels, spits in the face of God and says, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say, God. God is long-suffering and patient. He'll give you an opportunity to repent. But at some point, God says, enough is enough. And I don't know when that point is individually in a person's life. I don't know at what point a country comes. And God says, you know, you're washed up. You're done. I remember the Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh, Assyria, and they were a mess. They were pagan. They were as rebellious against God as possible. But Jonah went. The king heard the message. The king repeated the message. And the people in the city of Nineveh repented. And God stayed his hand. He said, I repent of the evil that I was going to do. Of course, Jonah was upset at that. It tells you where he was in his spiritual life. But my point is this. I think you still can repent. I think at some point God says enough is enough. I wonder if America has come to that point yet. I wonder if we've crossed the line. Well, all we can do is speak for ourselves, can't we? You can repent. I can repent. We can repent as a church. And we can try to have influence in our town, with our families, where we live. It's all we can do. We can be Jeremiah's. And oftentimes the message that we have is not a message of, hey, everything's going to be okay, folks. Don't worry about it. Doesn't matter what happens. You just keep, you know, I know things are messed up, but don't worry. Everything's going to work out all right. That's a false message. That's not the message from the prophet of God in the Bible. Yeah, ultimately everything will work out all right, but there's 2 or 3 world wars to come before that happens. There's a lot of bloodshed, a lot of judgment that will be brought on mankind between now and that time. Let's not get out of balance and get so sammy, lovey-dovey that we forget the Jeremiahs of the Bible, that we forget that as much as God is love, God also is holy, and He's righteous, and He hates sin. So much so that He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how much He hates it. He took it all upon Himself to eliminate it. What a wonderful God we have. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we